James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 say, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?"
Morning, everyone. It's good to be back up here today as we look at James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12 in your Bible. This week, we preach the Bible here at Eastside, so if you're not used to that, that's what we do. We pick books of the Bible and just preach what we see and point people to Christ. Next week, for Christmas, as we enjoyed a Christmas ringtone there, it's nice. Sound like Christmas to me. Next week, we are going to have a Christmas-related sermon. So if you're waiting for the Sunday morning when we're going to talk about the incarnation or something from the Gospels, that will be next week. I respect the church calendar, but don't oblige by it all the way through, right? And so next week we'll have the Christmas sermon, and then don't forget we have the Christmas Eve service coming up. We'll tell you more about that next week. So we're looking at James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, if you've got that Bible open with you. And I went to seminary, and a lot of pastors do. Not everyone does, and that's okay, but I went to seminary. And when I was there, believe it or not, that we were starting to receive false accusations and slander. People were sending in emails and tweets and blogging and YouTubing and slandering our institution about various views that we believed. And get this, nothing that our opponent said was correct. It was all wrong. And this is what a lot of people do who love reading the Bible, who love theology, who love the life of the mind. They love to almost overly criticize everyone and everything. And what they end up doing is thinking that they're defending God or somehow protecting the gospel when they're actually doing a lot of relational damage. You don't have to spend long on social media or on watching the news to see how slander and a mischoice of words can ruin the good reputation of someone. It's not just slander, but gossip or lies or false accusations or verbal attacks. Anytime we use our words in a way that doesn't honor God, we probably do more damage than we actually realize. And so we're looking at the book of James, and we're going through it verse by verse. And one of the beautiful things about doing verse by verse preaching is that you can't skip over anything. And I'm never inclined to skip anything. But it also lets you know that I'm not just picking passages in which I want you to hear. All we're doing is picking books of the Bible and going through it. In God's wisdom and God's counsel through God's word, we see this book of the Bible, the book of James, that talks about speech sins all the time. The sins of the tongue. The things that we say that we shouldn't. And surprisingly, almost shockingly, the Bible tells us over and over again that it does serious relational damage. And if we're going to be Jesus people, disciples of Jesus Christ, we want all of our lives to be under His glory, and we'll seek to consider what we say and how we live in a way that best honors and glorifies Him. To some degree, all of us struggle with sins of speech or saying the wrong thing. None of us can say that we've always said the right thing to the right person in the right way at the right time. Most of us struggle with speech sins despite knowing how much relational damage they can cause, even in the church community and especially online, with people who love blogging and tweeting and podcasting, people who, in some sense, see themselves as a self-appointed prophet, and now somehow they need to criticize everyone and say something negative in the name of protecting the church when in reality they're damaging the church. They're self-deceived. This passage here in James 4, 11 through 12 teaches that God is the judge of all humans. And that only God knows the human heart with 100% perfect accuracy. And only God knows who's living out, obeying Him and not. Because God knows it with perfect accuracy, He's the only one who gets to say guilty or innocent. That's God's prerogative. That's God's business. That's what God does. And in the book of James here, the basis by which James grounds his argument, right? He's saying, don't use evil language against God's people. We're going to look at what that word evil means because it's not a word that we use all the time. the basis by which he says, don't slander, some of your translations will say, is that he roots it and grounds it in this. God is the judge. God's law. Two things. God's law, God's judge. The law says, the Bible says, don't do it, so you shouldn't do it. God is the judge, you're not God, so you shouldn't do it. So that's why we shouldn't use evil language. He's saying, stay in your lane. Whenever you slander or false accusations or doing this with your mouth, you're actually putting yourself in the position of God. Only God has the right to do that. So in the context of James chapter 4, he's been talking about worldliness. And worldliness doesn't mean that you can't love the world. I love this world. I love the material possessions of the world. I love Florida. I love America. I love the world. The world is a good thing. A lot of Christians think they can't love the world, or they can't go on vacation, or they can't have fun, or they can't find enjoyment. That's totally not true. You can absolutely, 100%, enjoy your life and give glory to God and give thanks to God for all the blessings that he's bestowed on you in his world. God is the creator. He's also creative. He created the world. He's a master artist. You can enjoy it without feeling guilty. When Jesus comes back, he's not going to annihilate everything but renew everything. God does not create junk. We just messed it up with our sins. So the world is a good place. God loves his world. When James talks about worldliness, he's not saying don't love the world. Or when it says that in 1 John, he's not literally saying don't love the world. Rather, what they're saying is, in life, and you see this in Florida and America and all over the world, there's people who have values and ideologies and lifestyle that doesn't align with the Bible. So worldliness means don't adopt a lifestyle or values or ideology that aligns with secular culture. Rather, align it with Scripture. The way you think, the way you act, the way you move. We're not influenced. We're not doing what people who don't know God do. We're doing things that people who do know God do. That's what worldliness, when your values are more incongruent with secular ideologies than it is with Scripture. And so talking about worldliness, one of the things that James says to the Christian community is that one of the ways we express that we don't belong to Jesus, that we don't know Jesus, is when we cause up division with our words. Causing division with your words in the church is a big deal. Jesus is the groom. The bride is the church. Jesus loves his bride. How many of you guys, if someone did something disrespectfully to your wife, you would stand up for her and hit them or assault them? I mean, you would do something. You love your bride. Jesus loves his bride, the church. And so I know as a pastor that when God has entrusted me to a level of leadership, he's entrusting to me something that's very precious to him. You. But when we use our words to cause division, we're now acting in a worldly way and causing division. So James says, don't do that. What does he say? Look with me in verse 11 there. James chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. He says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. This is a hard-hitting sermon on words. Every sermon is a hard-hitting sermon on the book of James. And when you read this, you're like, what in the world does this mean? Law, judge, brother, speak. And it seems kind of strange. So let's parse out what he means. Before we say what he means and what he's saying, let's say what he's not saying. He's not saying we don't lovingly and appropriately confront those who are living in ongoing, unconfessed sin. He's not saying we always associate with divisive people. Paul says, warn a divisive person once, then again, that have nothing to do with him. He's not saying you should reply to everyone who reaches out to you. He's not saying that we need to give out fake praise and pretend like we like everyone in the same way. He's not saying that. Rather, what he's saying is what he says, which is, do not speak evil against one another. One Bible commentary says, James condemns careless, derogatory, critical, slanderous accusations against other people. Do not speak evil against one another. One of the reasons why it's hard to do sermons on speech sins or talking about what you say is because we live in a time where expressing yourself on social media is like the ultimate sign of an individual. That we prize freedom of speech. And the nice thing about social media is that anyone can get out that phone and post something and a million people can see it. The bad thing about social media is that anyone can get out their phone and post something and a million people can see it. And a lot of things that get posted are slanderous and divisive and gossipy and inappropriate. And when you're constantly spending 2 or 3 hours a day on social media, over time, you condition yourself to think, that's all right. It's okay to just express whatever you want. It's okay to slander. It's okay to gossip. It's okay to lie. We live in a day now where we're more than ever conditioned by don't tell me what to say and don't silence me and freedom of speech and I'm my own brand and somehow expressing myself through words is the highest priority of a human. But as disciples of Jesus, our king is not a president, but it's Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our code of conduct is the Bible. And as citizens of heaven and disciples of Jesus, we prioritize glorifying God more than anything else. And sometimes that means not saying anything. Not saying anything. He says, do not speak evil. That word evil is a strong word. If I said, are you speaking evil with your words? Most of us would say, evil? Me? I typed in Google the word evil. And I clicked on images to see what kind of images it would show me. And every image was like a Halloween movie cover. A demon, a devil, a bull, red, blood, someone dying. And surely when you see that, you're like, I'm not doing that in my own personal life. I'm not a demonized person who's so wicked and trying to kill people. What is James talking about here? It's a Bible word. That's what he says. Do not speak evil. Some of your translations will say, do not slander. That word evil there means to slander, defame. It relates to gossip, false accusations, and destructive verbal attacks. The original language word means to defame. That means to damage the good reputation of someone. In one leading dictionary, the word slander means to a false tale or report maliciously uttered, intending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens. Sometimes disciples of Jesus will see who's running for office or a political party. And you'll see that that particular individual, whether a male or female or that group, because they believe in what you like being pro-life, or because they believe in what you like religious freedom, you're like, yep, I'm voting for that person. Totally get it. It's not always easy. But from my perspective, what I've seen in the past 15 years or so in the church is that a lot of times disciples of Jesus will conveniently overlook the sin of slander from a leader just because he or she believes in one or two views that you really are passionate about. And so not only is James telling us to avoid slander in our own lives, one of the postures of a believer is that you should lament when a leader slanders other people and ruins the reputation of someone that does not deserve to have their reputation ruined. When someone posts carelessly on social media or in news, someone who's a high position of authority does this, they are literally hurting the grandchildren of someone else before they're even born. They're ruining their reputation. They're ruining their career. And that is passed down from generation to generation. So passively watching the news, passively scrolling social media, and not being disturbed when you see leaders slandering other people should bother you, should provoke you as a disciple of Jesus. Something in you should say, this is not okay. I'm thankful that he's pro-life. I'm thankful that she or he fights for religious freedom. But look how they constantly tear down everyone and everything around them. All kind of people do this, not just one person. And let me tell you, the posture of a disciple is to lament and grieve and cry out and say, this is not right. It's not okay to conveniently overlook the sins of other people just because they do one or two things that you really like, especially as a leader. Slandering is a serious sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31, the Apostle Paul says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Colossians 3:8, it says this, But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. 1 Peter 2:1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Put it away. Kill it. Put it to death. And yet we've been so conditioned to think that this is normal. Now, let me tell you, the Bible says that's not only abnormal, but it's also profane and sinful and wrong. And disciples of Jesus should fight against this, knowing that what you say hurts other people. And the whole point of following Jesus is to glorify Jesus, but also to love God and love one another. Many Christians think that just because something is true, they should say it. Or just because something is true, I therefore have the right to say it. That's actually not right. Just because something is true, you might not actually be the right person to say it. Social media may not be the right medium for that content. You might actually need to pray first before posting. You actually might need to wait 72 hours before you say something. Just because something is true doesn't mean you are entitled to say it. Just because you have an app on your phone doesn't mean you should fire away every 4 years about what you think. What causes slander? What causes division? James already says it. We don't have to guess. He says in James 3:14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. What causes this slander is jealousy and selfish ambition. And so whenever people have criticized you and you feel misunderstood at work or misunderstood by your daughter or your son-in-law or others, oftentimes, look closely, there's either jealousy or selfish ambition. Ambition is a good thing. Selfish ambition is a bad thing. Selfish ambition is when you have an agenda or an objective or a goal, and you're willing to accomplish that at the expense of other people. And if you look closely to your critics and those who have picked on you over the years, you just might see someone who's actually jealous of you. Right? You're more attractive than they are. You have more wealth than they do. You have a position in society that they wish that they had. Jealousy and selfish ambition is the root cause to so much of this. And jealousy happens when we see how God has blessed other people, but we don't see how God has blessed us. It's when we're comparing our lives to other people as opposed to giving thanks to God for the life He's giving us. Selfish ambition is demonic, is exactly the reason why Satan got kicked out of heaven. Because he wanted to be worshipped. He didn't want to worship. And if you look even deeper from a counseling perspective, you see a lot of times these people who are slandering and they're doing verbal accusations, a lot of times there's deep-rooted insecurity. And because they feel very unsure of themselves and they feel jealous of you, somehow slandering you or using words against you for a moment makes them feel superior to you. They want to feel superior. They want to feel above you. They want to slander you for that very reason. It's pride. It's rooted in self-exaltation. It's completely and entirely uncalled for God's people. There are some people who are like the Pharisees who fault find everything. Every single time they see everything, they're always looking for the negative and the criticism. They somehow feel like they need to say something about everything. And deep down in that person, often you see is childhood wounds that's led to insecurity, that's led to a desire for control and to feel superior. James says this, that the law says, don't slander, Old Testament law. And he says, God is the judge. So when we're constantly slandering other people or using language that the Bible says we shouldn't, or when people are doing that to you, they're actually trying to be God in your life. And James says, actually, there's one God. He's doing a great job. You don't have to do His job. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So applying this to my life, knowing that I want to avoid this evil language, knowing that what I say on text email and out in the lobby and one-on-one, and knowing that none of us can get this right because we need Jesus, right? We all mess up and we need the grace upon grace over and over, and we constantly need to confess. We constantly need to apologize, knowing that all of us struggle to some degree. If I'm going to apply this to my life, I'm not only going to avoid the negative, I'm going to pursue the positive. And here's the positive. I thought about an application, and it was amazing how quick the list just came to me, almost effortlessly. We should consistently give encouragement to people in our lives without expecting anything in return. Like, I'll praise you appropriately. I'll give you feedback as long as you say something good about me. I'll wish you happy birthday on your birthday as long as you wish me happy birthday on my birthday. I'll have you over to my house only if you have me over to your house. Right? That's trying to get something. That's still not serving. Serving is when you do good stuff without expecting anything. I'm giving constant and regular encouragement. I'm looking for evidences of grace of people in my family, in my community group, at work, and I'm going to go tell them, hey, I really like this about you. You do a great job of this or that. If we're secure in Jesus and we're emotionally mature, we can do that easily without expecting anything in return. If I'm going to apply this to my life, I'm not going to assume the motives of everyone. It's amazing how many times people have assumed my motives over the years. They just make an assumption without clarifying or asking or seeking. Right? At first, I might be suspicious or critical, but I'm actually going to wait and believe the best in that person first, then say something. I'm not going to assume the worst, then say something else. When someone disagrees with you, if I'm applying this to my life, I'm going to try hard to see it from their perspective. When I listen, I'm not waiting to talk. I'm actually listening. I'm not feeling like, this argument is welling inside of me, and I'm going to use such great logic and rationale and destroy your argument in return. I'm actually listening, saying, what can I learn from this situation? How can I improve? They might be 80% wrong, but that 20% is good enough to help me improve. I'll listen. I'll listen closely. I'll see it from their perspective. I'll understand what I say is just as important as how I say it. I will understand that sometimes you see something in other kids or other people, and you know what? It's not your place to say anything, so you just quietly pray for them and move on. If I'm going to apply this to my life, I'm going to overlook petty offenses, and I'm going to believe the best in people. The wise people know when to overlook a petty offense. People who constantly are needy feel like they need to talk about everything. I'm going to forgive people from the heart. And if I do notice a grudge is starting to fester, I'm going to appropriately approach them and talk about it so that grudge doesn't get so big and then I blow up in their face. Anybody, any fool can use someone and blow off steam. Right, this is why we do this sometimes. We just want to blow off steam. Our anger is so high. The bucket is overpouring. And now in marriage and parenting online, the steam is building up. And so we release it and we say, I feel better. I said my thoughts. Right? Part of it just it shows just deep down how and this is me too, how just impatient we are. How much we're not long-suffering. How much we feel like we always have to get our way. We have to win the argument. When offended, if necessary, I'm going to talk in person. I'm going to listen way more than I talk. When I do use my words, I'm going to point people to Christ. I can keep going. I'll keep it there. That came to me in the matter of seconds. It was so easy to think about ways to appropriately use our words. And yet, we don't mostly ever do it. I can think about football coaches and teachers and other people in my life who've pulled me aside and said something encouraging. And those helpful words are still with me today. And you have power with your words that usually takes 10, 15 seconds. I mean, you can influence someone's life for decades just by speaking to them. That's how much power you have. There's been times where people have come up to me and said, David, if you've ever thought about quitting, just know that I think you're supposed to be where you're at. I'm like, that's so encouraging. Thank you for saying that. There's been other times where people have said stuff to me and they think that I don't need the encouragement. We see other people and we think, I don't want them to get a big head. It's not your decision to determine whether or not they'll get a big head. And if they get a big head, God knows how to humble people, right? Your job is to go and ruthlessly encourage and give life with your words. The local church should be a place of life and energy and encouraging words, that we know that no matter what sin that I commit, or no matter how crummy my week was, because we're an oasis on Beach Boulevard, for all people, there will be multiple people here listening and ready to accept me and love me and not judge me quickly. The basis for which we should not slander is God's law and God's judge. I was looking at Instagram this past week, and I was looking at an old photo of me, actually. As vain as that sounds, I know that kind of came off wrong, but it was a photo of me. It's actually hanging in my office, and it was when I was in Hawaii. And I went to Hawaii like 15 years ago with some friends. I didn't pay for anything, otherwise I would have never gone. But a friend of mine was, his dad was really wealthy, and he was like, he was going on this trip. He's like, you want to go? I was like, sure. And so he was in my church. He's actually my roommate. And so he invited me to come, and I went with him. And I don't remember exactly the mountain. And whenever I mentioned geographical places, someone was like, oh, you said that wrong. That's not a mountain. That was a cliff, and that was the wrong place. And actually, so I've preached long enough to know that people have been places where I've been. So I don't know exactly where and why, but it was a really big thingy. I think they call them mountains. I grew up in the Midwest. And so we didn't have mountains or beaches, so a cliff, a mountain, a big thing, whatever the big things are. I think it was a mountain, and we got in a car at 5 a.m., and we drove up, all the way up, to the top of this thing. That's experience coming out right now. And we were at the top, and we took a picture, and I did a cheesy picture where I was like this Olympic athlete doing this, even though I wasn't an Olympic athlete, I was doing this, and I was like, got to the edge, and the thing that was so striking about the photo was that the clouds were below me. And I posted it on Instagram, and my boss said, that is the coolest pic I have ever seen. You will not ever get a picture that good for the rest of your life. And besides the pictures with my wife and kids, he was right. Pictures just me, he was right about that, right? The clouds were below me. Like, it's insane, unless you're on an airplane. Right, we see it underneath us all the time on an airplane. But if you're not on an airplane and the clouds are below you, it's an insane feeling. Like suddenly, you feel above people. You feel so good about yourself. You feel superior. You feel like you're untouchable. It's almost like the laws and the rules don't apply to you anymore. Like clouds are beneath me. And one of the reasons why we slander and we use words that we shouldn't is because we want to feel above other people. That other people are below us and we're high and mighty, just like me above where the clouds are below me. And that's exactly what James says. He says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Are you the judge? I thought you were a sinner as well. I thought you were in the courtroom, and then you repented from your sin and trusted in Jesus, and the ultimate judge, Jesus, looked at you and said, not guilty. You were the one who committed the offense. You're not the one who judges. Judges is very complicated in Scripture. It's not easy to parse out, because Jesus says in Matthew 7:1, judge not that you not be judged. And that Bible verse has become more popular than John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So Jesus says, judge not and you not be judged. So you're like, oh, I can't have judgment. But then Jesus says in John 7:24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So it's like, which one, Jesus? You said don't judge, now you're saying judge with right judgment. The Matthew 7:1 verse is, the context is not being a hypocrite. It's looking at, Jesus gives the analogy of a speck in your brother's eye and a log in your eye. It's saying you can say the hard thing, but just take the log out of your eye first, then you can remove the speck. The context of Matthew 7:1, judge not that you not be judged, is not being a hypocrite and saying, you stop doing this when you yourself are doing it. You have to judge when you're interviewing someone. You have to determine, is this a viable candidate for my business? If you're someone is interested in your daughter, and she's 24 or 21 or whatever the age is, I hope, dads, you make judgment calls as whether or not this is a good fit long term. We constantly need to make judgment and critical judgments about one another in a loving, healthy way. What James is saying here is that hypocritical judgment, or that I'm superior to you, or I'm God in your life. Let me get into the courtroom and be the one who says guilty or not guilty. That's God's job. He's not saying we don't occasionally make critical statements, but rather we don't play the role of God. There is so much grace for those of us who are struggling with our words. About 15 years ago, I was a part of a church, a local church, and we had about 200 people. I was one of the leaders there. We ended up going to 800 by the time I graduated from seminary and moved on. I really got to see what it looked like to see it from go from this to that. And we had a gal, she was a couple years older than me, and you know, there's no other way of saying it besides she had a really big mouth. And I'm trying to be respectful, but let's just call a spade about the kind of person. Just to give you an image, she was very overconfident in her own opinion. She was not just overconfident, she was flat out abrasive and aggressive. And so every time everyone did anything, including me, she would criticize and condemn. Well, eventually it led to, she would do this to the elders and the pastors. And so every little thing that they did, she would go around and say hard things and criticize and judge and condemn and slander, and it was spreading. And so that shepherding group, that they were very good elders. They were very good elders. And they're very familiar that Paul says, warn a divisive person once and then twice and then have nothing to do with them, right? You get two meetings if you're like this. You don't get three. Once, twice, nothing to do with them. And so those elders, being great leaders that they are, eventually brought her aside and said, hey, you got to stop doing this. This is what we see in your life. Like, once or twice, and they brought other people, and she refused. And eventually, they did what the Bible talks about is excommunication. They were like, okay, you can no longer be a part of this church, right? And that seems so harsh. And people are like, what are you doing kicking people out of the church? What are you doing telling people that they cannot be here? Well, part of the biblical thing is we never want to shame people, and anybody is welcome. But the discipline of pulling people aside and eventually saying no more divisive language is meant to be like when a parent disciplines his or her child. I love you so much, but you're acting like a fool. I've got to discipline you. Hopefully you change. And so she was welcome back at any time, as long as she confessed and repented and would stop doing it. Well, she left for about 2 years, and no one saw her or heard from her, and we just thought she was gone. But after about 2 years of having to get a new roommate and living by herself and going to a different church and being humbled, right? That's the whole point of confronting people, not to beat them up, but that they would confess and repent. After a couple of years, she came back to us, and I was one of the leaders, and she said, look, I'm so sorry. I've been praying and reading. I've realized that I've caused damage. I've slandered. I've gossiped. And I've ruined so many relationships in this community. Would you forgive me and have me back? And we said, yes, absolutely. You're welcome back anytime. And she not only came back, she became a member. And that same pastor she slandered to death is the same pastor that did her wedding the day she got married a couple of years later. And it was just this amazing gospel moment of seeing someone go from damage to excommunication to coming back, and that pastor being so forgiving and so secure enough to do her wedding later was a gospel statement and movement in our church. And I just want to say that this, if we talk about our words, but we don't end on the gospel, we don't talk about the gospel, we've completely missed the point. Because if you think that I can just go out there and get all the strength and energy I can to always say the right thing, you are not going to do that. James even tells us, all of us blow this over and over again. He says our tongues are restless, evil, full of fire. And what we need here to be changed and to look at one another in the right way is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to ruthlessly forgive other people. It hurts, man. It really hurts when people do this. But it also hurt Jesus on the cross to be beaten beyond recognition. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to carry your cross and follow him. The gospel tells us that in 1 Peter 2:22 to 23, it says about Jesus, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. The one who had no sin, the only one who was ever perfectly innocent, was the same one who was spit on by the very people he created, who was slandered and continues to be slandered today, 2,000 years later. And as opposed to threatening, if you don't do this, I will do this. That's what a threat means. As opposed to threatening, he entrusted himself to him, who's that? Father God, who judges justly. And so if you're the kind of person over the holidays that you receive slander or criticism from daughter or son or son-in-law, it is going to be within your power to say or do something so hurtful. Let me tell you, Jesus is the one who went forward and did not say, but rather he entrusted himself to God. And likewise, when people slander or criticize or gossip or say things to us that are hurtful, because we've received forgiveness in Jesus, we too should forgive other people when they criticize us or slander us when we don't deserve it. It's only the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he died, that he rose from the dead. Only the power of knowing Jesus can transform a heart to want you to avoid using evil language and then forgive those who use evil language against you. Let's pray. Lord God, we all too know the pain of being criticized unfairly, of having people gossip about us, about having people at work say something about us negatively because of our skin or our degrees or lack of degrees or because they're jealous of us. Lord, we just say it is painful. But Lord, we also confess that we too have said things that we should not say with our words. And so, Lord God Almighty, I pray that you would help us to know and apply the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would avoid using this evil language, but use our words to give life to people who listen. But also, God, when people do these hurtful things to us and attack us, that somehow, by the grace of God, we would be able to forgive and take action in a way that's appropriate and aligns with Scripture. We thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.